horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. Then I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, a measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny, and see thou purge not the oil and the wine. And when he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was death, and hell followed with him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with sword and with hunger and with death and with the beast of the earth. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them. And it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as cloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. The stars of heaven fell on the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind, and the heaven departed as a scroll when it was rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places, and the kings of the earth, the rich men, and the rich men, and the captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man hid themselves in the den, rocks of mountains, and strips of mountains and rocks. Fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?
My introduction is again, for the most part, based on Alfred Chomp's book, The Revelation of Jesus Christ. Job was, would you please mute your mic here? There's disturbance coming.
Roger.
Thank you. The book with seven seals is symbolic of the decay of God for the whole creation. Only after this book is opened by Christ will the plan of God for all creation be implemented. When the seven seals are opened, we must see them as judgment acts of Christ over a sinful and hostile world. But the overall purpose of these judgments is to bring the kingdom of Christ to its perfect consummation. In this sixth chapter, Lamb opens the first four seals which belong together. We must take in consideration that the Revelation is a prophecy about the last days, but that the last days in the Bible are the days from the first Pentecost until the end of time, as God defines the last days in Acts chapter 2. The four horsemen have been riding on the earth still longer, and they ride simultaneously, so that they are not some apocalyptic creatures that are placed on to the very last days. The four horsemen are riding out to battle. They are directed by Christ. The first horse is white, which is symbolic of victory. It is a symbol of the power of the gospel that will be victorious wherever Christ sends his ambassadors. We can see the triumphant progress of the cause of Christ. In his earlier work, entire nations were Christianized, whereas in his latter work, towards our time. His action is only noticeable in the conversion of individuals. We see the plan of God to gradually reduce the number of saved people until, at the return of Christ, there are only a few saints left, like the days of Noah. The second horse bears the color of a glowing fire, red, which is symbolic of heated passion, revenge, bloodshed, and war. In the second seal, we have a picture of armed warrior going forth to battle. And we can see that as time has progressed, the wars have increased rather than decreased in frequency. The third horse was black, which in this passage symbolizes scarcity and famine. A measure of wheat for a penny and the three measures of barley for a penny. A penny in those days was just about a day's wages for a common laborer. And see, thou heard not the oil and the wine, both being symbols of plenty and luxury. The rider in this black horse symbols the contrast between poverty and riches, causing a multitude of social problems. The color of the pale horse is pale green, like the color of death. The horseman receives the commission to kill one-fourth of the earth's inhabitants with the sword, hunger, beasts, and with death in general. All the horsemen are under the absolute control of Christ, who is the Lamb that was slain. He controls the progress of his kingdom, as symbolized by the white horse. Although each one of the four horsemen had a different task, they are working together toward the same goal. Satan became, after the fall, the Lord of this world. The world as a kingdom was delivered to Satan. Satan was still subject to God, but mankind is now subject to Satan instead of directly under God. At the moment of salvation, we are no longer subject to Satan, but are directly under God in the kingdom of his dear Son. For us who have become saved, Satan has been removed from his position between God and man, and Christ has conquered a section of Satan's kingdom for himself. The whole human history is about the war between the powers of darkness and light. That was stated already in the so-called Proto-Evangelium. Proto-Evangelium. Genesis 3:15. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. There must be continual war in this world between God and the devil until the kingdom of God is completed and appears in complete glory. God never fights, but simply rules over all and works through the sins of Satan to accomplish his goals. Satan aims to establish his kingdom through the whole world. Throughout history, we read about the same tendencies of certain nations to establish a world kingdom ever since the Tower of Babel. We can see how these four horsemen will bring the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, while at the same time they will lead to the defeat of the power of Satan in the world. The unsaved, those who dwell on the earth, want to establish a kingdom in form like the kingdom of God without Christ and without his atoning sacrifice. These utopian kingdoms are being destroyed by the four horsemen. Why these horses? Why war? Why social contrast? Why death in all its forms? The answer is to prevent the premature establishment of the imitation kingdom of Satan, a kingdom that resembles in outward form the kingdom of Christ, but is based on the principle of enmity against God and against Christ. So we see that these last three horses are not harmful, but that they are of great benefit to the children of the kingdom. Wars and revolutions, famines, pestilences, and death cannot injure the kingdom of God for the simple reason as yet it exists purely spiritually. The opening of the seals do not apply to any particular time in the future or past, but apply to the entire New Testament period of time. Let us remember that the main goal of this prophecy is the revelation of Jesus Christ. The fifth seal speaks of martyrdom, which occurs all throughout history, both in the Old and New Testament periods. The physical persecution will never cease till the end of time. The kingdom of darkness is bound to employ force, and it fights those who oppose it. Concerning the fifth seal, we can conclude that the martyrdom of the saints is an essential element in the progress toward the completion of the kingdom of Christ. We inherit the hatred and displeasure of the world because we declare that Jesus Christ is God and is the only sovereign king over all. This is also the way these witnesses came into conflict with this world. And thus they were slain because of the word of God and for the testimony of the true Jesus Christ. Our God is sovereign, and his purpose and grace were given us before the world began. He chose us before the foundation of the world according to Ephesians 4. This then is the gospel that the faithful witnesses proclaimed, and this must be the gospel that we tell the world. We will be persecuted for declaring this. You will find an innumerable host of souls under the altar were slain for the word of God and for the testimony. Who were slain for the word of God and for the testimony they had. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?" So the cry of the souls under the altar is not a cry for vengeance, but for the final manifestation of justice and righteousness and for the glory of God. The enemies of Christ are still trampling underfoot his saints and the truth and holiness of the Lord, and they have never been punished for that. All the saints of the New Testament era, as they have suffered in the world, foremost by the Church of Rome, for the sake of Christ, are represented by the souls under the altar. Millions of Christ saints have suffered martyrdom, and the world has rejoiced over their death. When Christ opened the fifth seal, we saw a vision in heaven. When Christ opens the sixth seal, we see a vision on earth. The vision in heaven was a symbolic vision. There are no physical altars in heaven, and the souls in heaven are not crying under some kind of bloody altar, but they are totally happy, in perfect bliss, in the presence of Christ. But the vision of the sixth seal on earth is a literal vision that cannot be interpreted in a symbolic way. A complete realization of the sixth seal carries us to the time immediately before the coming of the Lord. All these mighty men and wise men and rich men, according to the measures of the world, are now filled with terror. It is the terror so strong that they seek death, but they shall not find it. And whenever they flee, they see the signs of the Lord who is coming. These signs do not cause them to repent, for there is no forgiveness for them anymore. All these mighty men have left the life in the absence of Christ. Like Philistines, they have preferred their own idols over the God of the Bible. Now I have three questions that we could discuss based on this chapter. First question, do the three horsemen represent the sinfulness of people in the process of bringing about the kingdom of God? Are they simply a result of man's sinfulness? And the second question would be, is the final tribulation different for the elect and for the reprobate? Alfred Strom seems to be of the opinion that it concerns mainly the elect, the tribulation, and that the reprobate don't have to notice it. And the third question I want to pose is, do we bemoan and complain the things that are now taking place, now that we truly are in the tribulation period? Or can we say that they are all just right, because they are the expression of the sovereign will of God? Thank you.
Well, welcome aboard, George, and welcome aboard, Adeola. Glad to see both of you joined us. Thank you, UC, for doing that and sharing with us Chomp's thought on the chapter. And I think your three questions are very succinct. I think one of the things that Chomp pointed out, I think is very good. In other words, I think often we tend to think of the book of Revelation as just for the very last times. And I think what Chomp pointed out is that applies to the whole New Testament, New Testament church. And of course, when we're experiencing things like we're experiencing now, it seems more relevant to us, but there was a lot of persecution from the early New Testament church down through today, and even more prevalent in the Dark Ages. As far as the horses, I think it could be interpreted several ways. I think that different people have different ideas about the horses. I think the white horse refers to Christ and his victorious kingdom, and the fact that he was given a crown, and he is coming back as a conquering king. And then the black horse, I've heard different renditions about the black horse. But we know that there has been in the past great famines on the earth, and there's going to be in the future great famines on the earth. And of course, the pale horse referring to death and hell. I don't know how many people are going to be killed in the final tribulation, but it's going to be a massive amount of people from what I've read through the scriptures. And then finally, of course, when you think about the significance of the very final tribulation, I mean, it's hard for us to really understand the amount of slaughter and pestilences and earthquakes and stars falling from heaven and even to the point where the heaven is departed as a scroll, and every mountain and island moved out of their places. That's just, that's a massive, and this is a result of the wrath which is going to come upon all people except for God's elect, of course. I think that both people are involved in this scenario. I think it is primarily for the elect, but I think the reprobate are going to be represented in this, in that in the very last days we're going to see that the goats are going to be on the left and the sheep are on the right. And so that's sort of my thoughts. I'm going to throw it open to anyone else that might want to, Tom, just put up a scripture there. And unfortunately, it's so fast, I was not able to grab it. But
let me just make a point here. Because okay. One has to understand, if one looks today, one has to really look at, God's given us a taste of what it's like to live like God's word for those who are part of God's elect and one who isn't. The key is that which side you want to live on. Because if we can't handle today when things get really, really hairy, then you really see what people's hearts are. This is what I mean. If one really studies the book of Revelation, it really speaks to the human heart.
And that's really true. I agree with that.
So this is why I keep on saying, like I've mentioned this previously, look at today. God is sort of with his protection, certain way he's keeping things under control despite how hairy it is. His elect are seeing this, and he's sort of giving his elect a choice. Do you want to live here or under my protection? If you don't, there's a choice. The only difference between these two things is God is going to remove God through his Son Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit are going to remove his restraint. You're really seeing what the human heart's really like. The only comparison that I can make is St. Bartholomew's Gospel in France. That was in one of the few times in human, like, clear in recorded history that I can remember, I've come across where God has purposely removed his restraint. You really see how dark the human heart can get. I don't care, even the most ardent atheist, humanist, everything, they're even shocked at how dark the human heart can get. That's why France has never recovered since then. Despite how progressive they are, they have not recovered spiritually since then. Personally. What we're seeing, we're just sort of seeing a replay of that on a much larger scale. The only difference is God still has his restraint. Just think of Job and what he's going through. Even though God allowed that, God still has the restraining power over the events. Devil can do anything he wants, but couldn't kill him. And look how God blessed him in the end. So we should keep that in mind as well.
Good point. And you know, all the way through the Inquisition, and I imagine Adiola, you would probably come near, and George come near and knowing the numbers of actually Christians that were martyred for the faith, but I know it was upwards of 50 million people. And it appeared then that God removed his restraining hand upon these, because these inquisitors, and how many people were put to death during
the day. And this is why, one has to take a hard look at that. As far as I'm concerned, with the papacy, you're looking at close to a half a billion people they've been directly involved in killing. And I say closer to a billion indirectly. Half directly, and the other half indirectly.
Do you see, Adiola, do you see a coming reenactment of what we saw in the Great Inquisition coming down the pike?
I want to tell you the truth. Yep. The only difference is that we have social media, we have the news, we have everything. It's just going to be the same events, but it's going to be slightly flavored to today.
Right.
The difference. I see a perfect replay of what's going to happen during the Inquisition. It's just, it's going to be, I mean, the only difference is it was to one continent in Europe. There's a big difference between one continent and five with this many people on. So the question is, how do you do that?
Yeah, and you know, Tom makes a good point. You know, I mean, Scripture says that he's going to give him power, Satan power over the saints, and that we should be killed. I mean, it's a foregone conclusion. It's going to happen because Scripture says it's going to happen, and so
So I'm not disagreeing with what he's saying. The question is that, unfortunately, some might be killed during this to save their lives for God's glory, and some will actually make it like alive through these things. Like,
right.
And not be harmed. So they feel like, yeah, some will be killed, some will be thrown in jail and killed, or stay there in jail and be heavily tortured, or some will be on the run, hiding, but protected through, like, just like King David was in the, like, on the run for some period of time. So there'll be sort of a mixture of those, but all those will be under their protection.
I wonder whenever, you know, this has came across my mind several times. Whenever the Great Inquisition was going on and people knew that all these millions of people were being killed by the beast system, you know, it had to go through their mind that this, they probably must have thought it was a great tribulation. You know? I mean, this was a great tribulation. But again, it must not have been the tribulation, that final great tribulation, because again, I look at, as far as I know, no stars fell from heaven. There were no great earthquakes. There were no, in other words, the earth was not shaken. And so my question is, how much greater bloodshed and turmoil and everything else is there going to be in the great final tribulation in contrast to when the Inquisition was going on? What do you think?
You got to study Revelation 15.
Hello,
Larry?
Yes, go ahead.
Okay, well, and by the way, good morning, good afternoon, good evening to Larry, Adiola, UC, Tom, and I think, is Walt with us?
I'm not sure if that's Walt. Is that you, Walt? Who is W.A.?
That's Walt.
Well, hi, hey, Walt. Good to have you here. Good to have you.
Thank you. It's good to be here, too.
We've got your place.
Oh, okay. No, I'm in Pasco.
Well, I'm just saying, George, all I'm saying is that study Revelation 16. That is not an isolated event.
Okay, so could I respond?
Sure, go ahead.
Go ahead.
Okay, so Adiola just made reference to the St. Bartholomew's Day Massacre, 1572. So you're talking, oh my, almost 450 years ago. That was in late August of that year, starting on August the 23rd. Which, coincidentally, on August the 23rd of this year, the Food and Drug Administration in America, the FDA, allegedly granted full approval for Pfizer, which they did. They just simply extended the emergency use authorization. So to celebrate the St. Bartholomew's Day Massacre, they decided to pull that little shenanigan. Okay, during the aforementioned St. Bartholomew's Day Massacre, in upwards of something like 100,000 French Protestants, also known as sheep, were extirpated by the Catholics as heretics. Now, there are several events that took place in France. During the Reformation, the Bible-believing Christians were known as Albigenses, and Rome got rid of them back in the early 13th century, about 800 years ago. in roughly a 20-year period from, what was it, 1209, 1229, the working Jesuits, but the Knights Templar and the Dominicans murdered something like a million Albigenses. And as I said, during the St. Bartholomew Massacre, they killed at least 100,000. Now, I just need to make a general comment. After the first 30 years' war, in 1648, the Jesuits learned a lesson. They said most people don't want to fight wars over religion, even the most devout Catholics. So they said, well, this is speculation on my part, but they said, you know what, we'll give some sort of secular cloak to any future wars for independence, for freedom, to fight communism, to fight fascism, whatever. To fight terrorism in more recent times. So, look at how many other massacres they've pulled off over the centuries on the cloak of secular governments, such as in 1975 and 1979, Idi Amin, the bug who's in charge of Uganda, who's a soul of the CIA, and British MI6, murdered something like a quarter million Protestants. In the late 1930s, 1937-38, the Japanese murdered something like 300,000 Protestants in Nanking, China, or as we say today, Nanjing, and what was known as the Raid of Nanjing. So how many of these massacres appear to be secular events? Oh, and of course, what's going on right now is in places like Nigeria? Well, there are a couple of things. As of last month, in order to go to any type of house of worship, a church or a mosque, you must be fully injected. And there's a made reference to Idi Amin from the 1970s. Boko Haram, which is a CIA creation, is killing on average of something like 100 Protestants a day in Nigeria. That comes about over 6,000 a year, or about 360,000 a decade. That is a quiet genocide.
Yeah, and George, what you described, don't forget in South Africa, don't forget in Zaire, because the president of Zaire was Jesuit educated too. Don't forget what happened in Uganda at the same time, the Argentinian Dirty War. Don't forget those as well. So don't forget these little things too. So under the guise of communism, fascism, or like train, I mean, that's a lot of people they killed. Even in Afghanistan. Some amount of Christians they killed in Afghanistan as well as in Egypt since the time of the apostles.
Praise the Lord.
So, I'm not taking it what you're saying, but it's a much bigger than we realize under these different guises.
Yes, and of course, unfortunately, I realize, you know, we have a Canadian and we have a Finn, but unfortunately, for over the last century, we, the American taxpayers, have basically bankrolled these murders unwittingly under the guise of the Federal Reserve and the 16th Amendment, which allegedly authorized the income tax. And so for over 70 years, one of the major players in these genocides has been the American Central Intelligence Agency. Rome has used other entities, such as British MI6, and so forth. But the main one, the top dog, appears to be the CIA.
Hey, George, I'm not disagreeing on your point to me.
Hey, by the way, I wanted to let everybody know, and Walt, I don't know if you got my text, but I do have some good news. I submitted the Vatican Jesuit Global Conspiracy to Lulu for publication, and they approved the publication of all of the interior of the book. And the only thing I'm working on, they don't want, for some reason, the very thing Walt likes the most, which is the cover. He says it deserves a Nobel Peace Prize, but they won't take the cover for some reason. I'm negotiating with them on that, but it's a big, big step. They didn't require I make any changes to any of the interior of the book on anything, and they gave us a public use copyright, and so we can act, and so they're going to submit it. They're sending me the copy. I got it all printed through Lulu. They're sending it to me here in the next couple, 3 weeks, and it will be available on Amazon, and it will be also available on Barnes and Noble and a number of other platforms as well as Lulu. So congratulations, Walt. We're making progress on that happening.
Yeah, and I'm hoping that they put the cover on there. The cover is, like I said, it tells the whole story.
I think it, I don't know, they reject, I submitted it 3 times, and they didn't say it was a format issue. I'm wondering if maybe we might have to do a different kind of format for the book cover. I'll find out tomorrow. I'm supposed to have a meeting with them tomorrow and find out what's going on with that. I think eventually we'll get it to happen. I think it's just a major progress that we got all the interior. And by the way, it went up to, because they had some challenges with bleeding and on some of the pages, so it was increased from, I think, 136 pages to 156 pages. But anyway, I think it's really wonderful. They accepted all the images. The pictures throughout the interior of the book, and everything in the interior is finished. In fact, I even have a copy of that file that they sent to me. So anyway, I didn't mean to get off track. I just wanted to bring everybody up to speed on that. Tom, I'm glad that everything's going as well for you. And I know you got a big date coming up, the 18th, when you're no longer going to, I think you said what's the actual last day of your employment there in Washington? Can you pop it up for us on the screen? The 15th, is that the 15th of October? Okay. So it's a little quicker than I thought it was going to be. I think both you guys, make some really good points, UC. Do you have any response to what George and Adeola and myself, and then we'll open it up. Well, Walt, what are your thoughts about this chapter? You came in a little bit late, but do you have any? We're talking about the horses and their representation and how that, Chomp makes the statement that this chapter is relevant for the whole New Testament historical era, and not just for the very last days of the tribulation, even though it's also relevant for that as well. Do you have any statements, Walt, before we bring UC back in?
No, Larry. I think, I just see the world events, forming, that's all I should see.
Yeah. Well, by the way, I'm sorry we got disconnected the other night. I don't know what happened. It just
I was out in the middle of a field, and anyway, I my card ran out on my
phone. Okay. I wondered what happened, because all of a sudden you were there in the middle of a full blown conversation and then just went away. So anyway.
Yeah. Well, it's my friend. Brian, Walt sometimes has some poor planning. I mean, I did have a lot of time on my phone, but there's other reasons. But anyway, I did buy some time when I was your place, and I put it on there. But anyway, yeah.
Well, I got your beautiful pictures, man. Those are just absolutely mind-boggling, especially that one of the sunset.
Yeah, that was actually a. That's a one in a, to get the truck silhouetted in there. I just reached out the window and clicked the shutter.
I was thinking about you and all your trucking over the years, and I thought, wow, what a photograph to bring back memories of your trucking experiences.
Especially where I took it too. I went up. I came back through Idaho, and that's our home terminal was in Payette, Idaho. Wow. Yeah, I've been over that road many times.
Wow. But, well, yeah. We're going to flip it back to you, see, and get his thoughts on the comments that have been made on this particular chapter. Go ahead, UC.
Well, we have seen that there have been terrible things taking place during the whole New Testament era. And they are hard to understand. But I return to my third question. Do we bemoan and complain about the things that have taken place and are now in an increasing manner taking place? Or can we say that they are just right and good so because they are the expression of the sovereign will of God? Do you understand my point?
Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. It's like Tom said earlier in the text, everything is preordained by God. And who are we to reply against God? You know, Job was not quiet about what he was going to do. Yeah, he did not sin. I mean, there was time when I think Job was probably tempted to throw in the towel, so to speak. I mean, here he is sitting out in the middle of his, you know, scratching his scars and in dust and ashes, and, you know, but yet, what did he say? He said, you know, blessed be the Lord gave, and blessed be, you know, and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And so, I guess that should be our, you know, regardless of what we're going through, we should come to the grips with the fact that you can't circumvent the counsel of God, you know.
Yeah. But we all have a human side, and then this assurance given by the faith of Christ.
They
in a battle within us, aren't they?
Absolutely, you know, and I think I have really the last couple 3 or 4 days, well, actually the last week, you know, Walt could give you some of the, you know, the events that happen in our lives, it has an effect upon our whole mental state at times. I mean, and we have to be honest about it. And, you know, and so, you know, I've often said feelings are fickle. You know, we can't base, our faith is not based on our feelings. Our faith is based on the completed work of Jesus Christ. And so, you know, it's important that we always remember that, wait a minute. These feelings that we're going through right now and all this stuff where it's happening, you know, it's all, you know, even the bounds of our habitation are under God's direction. So, but it's not always easy. And I've been kind of in the black hole myself, I must say, especially when you're physically attacked and other things are going on. It's not always easy to, be on the mountaintop, so to speak. But God is the same God in the valley as he is when we're on the mountain. So.
Yes.
So, Walt, when do you think you'll be back home? Maybe Tuesday?
Well, it's a long story here. I don't want to take over the conversation, but, you know, Walt, you know, is starting to feel the effects of 5,000 miles of road, you know. And I got here last night at 10 o'clock, you know, but I, you know, I got a lot to share, you know, I got a lot to share. It's been a spiritual ride, you know. You know, I came through the Tetons, I came through West Yellowstone, you know, and, you know, and it's, you know, and it's, I feel the road, you know, like, you know, I used to drive truck. I used to call it burnout. And that's, really kind of what I've experienced the last 3-4 days, you know. But it's, great to hear everybody. And yeah, I'm headed home here. I might not head, I don't know where I'm going tomorrow, to tell you the truth. But I'm headed that way, you know.
Well, you know, you, Adeola, is Adeola still with us? No, I don't think he is. I think he had to leave, but he had a real interesting experience this last week, you know. The very, place he's always gone to get a cup of coffee, he went and got a cup of coffee and got ready to sit down. They asked him, "Are you going to sit down?" He goes, "Yeah." They go, "No, well, we need to see your digital passport. We need to see your history of your vaccinations." And he said, "I don't have one." They said, "Well, you can't sit down." So, you know, it's getting really, really crazy. It's not getting it's in Australia. I've probably got 20 emails from Ashley Kinney this week, and it's just total totalitarianism. I mean, it's just they're treating their own people like scum. It's the only way you can describe it, you know, and beating them on the streets and everything else. So, and you know, it's starting to happen in New York. I mean, that new governor out there, she's made it very clear that if she has to, she'll get the National Guard out. So, you know, you give them a little power, and absolute power corrupts absolutely, like George has always said. So, yes, we can. Go ahead.
And once they got the power, they won't give it back.
Right.
Yeah, you know, it's that's the thing. And I as I noticed as I was driving across the United States, you know, there was places like I stopped in West Yellowstone and I actually went into a cafe and had a breakfast by a family owned, and there was no mask, and it was great food. You know, and it was like going back in time, because I've been through West Yellowstone in a truck, and I've been there when I was about 8 years old with my parents up through it, you know, and it was kind of like going to a time capsule for me coming home through, you know, and seeing America, you know, and realizing it's been quite a ride. It's been quite a ride, and it's like you and I said one time, Larry, are we making too big of a deal of this? See, well, it's a, you know, it might not be a big deal for me, but it's a big deal for Tom. And I stopped at my friend's house, and they have she had a niece that's a registered nurse, and she has to get the shot too, and you know, it's a big deal for her, you know, and it was a big deal for Adeola to go in and have his. He couldn't sit down and have a cup of coffee because, you know, you can ignore it, and places you can ignore it, it's right there still. And the thing of it is, too, Larry, did you happen to get a copy of that, what Biden said the other day?
I haven't. I need to spend some more time trying to find that. It was only about 20 seconds. In the speech that they pulled that out, and I'll have to try to find it, but he said he was mocking. What he was trying to do is he was trying to set in juxtaposition all of those who were anti-vaxxers with people like that didn't believe we went to the moon or didn't believe that 9/11 happened. He was trying to put all of those people in one category, which is fine with me. But, you know, he's trying to paint all these people as on the fringe, you know, that they're not with the program, you know. So.
Amen.
Yeah, I would say I'm on the fringe.
I would say everybody on this call is on the fringe, you know.
That's right. I mean you can't run from this because it's not going away. They're not going to. It's like when 9/11 happened. I realized that the power that they grabbed. Within 2 weeks, they wrote the Patriot Act, you know, and that was written in Georgetown University. That, you know, once they have that power, people don't want to give it up. I see the mind control. I see how people are parroting, and how Biden in that speech. Biden in that speech, how he went after people in the moon thing, see? Because, you know, they've been lying. You know, we're living in a time where the general masses are really not aware of exactly what's going on. And I, you know, and anyway, it's been a spiritual journey coming across the United States this last night because I stayed away from the interstates. I left, you know, and I went, that's the reason I went through parts of Wyoming that I never really traveled, you know, and that's why I went to the Grand Tetons. And coming into the Grand Tetons, you know, it said, there was a big sign that said, masks are required indoors. Flashing, it was dark out, the sun was coming up. You know, it's always kind of a reminder that it's here, you know. But anyway, I realized it's been quite a journey. And we all have to, we're all on a journey, you know. And it's good that we can kind of share our thoughts. So, you know, it's thanks for letting me share.
And Tom, I'm sorry you're having problems with your audio today. I guess that was ordained by God as well, but you and Tori are definitely in our thoughts and our prayers during this time. And you see, you make a real good point in this chapter how we should respond as God's people. Should we be in a celebration mode? I mean, we're told in another passage that we should look up for our redemption draweth nigh when we see all these things begin to come to pass. And so, you know, We are looking at it from an eternal perspective. We realize that, you know, it's just a matter of time when all of this is going to be over. But going through it is not easy. So, but we look for a city whose builder and maker is God. And we're not throwing in the towel. I mean, we, you know, but at the same time, like George says, when you look at the history and everything that's happened, and how the United States has been so behind funding all of this stuff, it does cause trepidation. I mean, we would be less than honest to say that we certainly don't endorse it, and we speak against the evil that has brought it to fore. So I think we have to keep a balance in this whole thing. Here, several years ago, you know, we could see kind of what was going on. I could see and so I wrote this little, I was thinking out loud, and I want to read it to everybody. This was written back in 2018, maybe 17. Many say they would die for Christ. Peter said the same thing, and he denied Christ. When we come to the time when we might have to face persecution, will our response be the same as Peter? It's my belief from the study of Scripture and the reality of the times we're living in, which includes a radical homosexual agenda propagated not only by the homosexuals but by the federal government of the United States and the United Nations, that we as true Christians will probably face persecution by our own government in our lifetime. We need to remember that God alone is the only one we can look to that will be faithful to work in us to demonstrate the faith that He has placed in us of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In and of ourselves, we can do absolutely nothing, and we will most certainly compromise our testimony. We know this, and if we are honest, we must attest to the fact that we have failed in our testimony before others many, many times. How should we prepare for the upcoming persecutions to Christians in America and throughout the world? We should study the Bible daily, and during our study pray that the Holy Spirit would open our eyes to the truth of God's Word. We should pray and ask God to protect us from the power of Satan, and that God would cause us to live a repentant life, and when we succumb to sin, that He would cause us to repent and turn back to Him, which He will do if we are one of His elect. We should fellowship with those who are committed to the same thing. We should pray that God would cause us to live our lives in the light of eternity and not be preoccupied with the trivial things of this world. We should constantly be reminded that God is the author and the finisher of our faith. So I wrote that back in 2017, but I think it's just as apropos, you know, for today. I've really enjoyed this time we've had today. I'm glad, Walt, that God has given you a safe trip so far. Thank you, Adeola. Thank you, George, for your comments. Thank you, Tom and Tori. And UC, again, thank you for the outlining for us the Bible study. And I hope you'll just continue to do that, working through the Chomps' work every week. I think it's a valuable asset for us.
Sorry, let me ask. Let Chomp dominate this.
Right. That's, you know, but we can learn from his study and his research, and so, and you asked some very relevant questions today in the study.
Okay, Larry?
Yes, go ahead, George.
I realize we're signing off because it is after the century. I guess it's, was it? After 6 or 7 p.m. in Finland. Was it after 7?
We started at 7 o'clock. Finnish time, yes.
So right now is after 7 o'clock your time?
No, it's 6 past 8.
Oh, I beg your pardon. So, you're 10 hours ahead of me. Well, I realize you're there. Okay, if I can just make a couple of comments. At least from a temporal point of view, because things are getting darker and darker. And here in America, they're usually, for the most part, is dark on the left and on the east coast, New York. So I just can't believe how many people are willing to put up with such unbridled, unfettered tyranny? It's just like, well, if we just go, we're just going along to get along. And I remember watching a video recently of a lady who grew up in Nazi Germany. She was born in 1925. You had to say Heil Hitler, even though you yourself weren't actually a Nazi. And I realize many, if not most of these people, realize this whole thing is either a hoax or maybe it's real, but greatly exaggerated. They're just wearing the mask because, well, they want to get a job, you know, they don't want to be kicked out of the store, whatever. That was the issue last year. Now the current issue is the injection. In order to, you know, get a job, keep your job, in order to be admitted to a place, you have to get that shot. And I'm 52 years old. This is the first time ever you had to furnish proof of a medical intervention, an experimental medical intervention, in order to basically live your life, to function normally. And this is completely bizarre. Now, something that Larry has mentioned in other... at least here in the United States, where I live, is in certain places is not quite as insane, such as in most of Missouri, places like Pineville. So, gee, maybe I should consider moving to a place that's a little bit more free.
Yeah, Adeola. Yeah, yeah. George was speaking when you came in. So, could you let's
I got a little story to tell you after George is done.
Okay, yeah, let's let George finish. Go ahead, George.
Okay, so, I realize it's completely off topic, but I'm strongly considering leaving California, going to a place that's a little bit more sane. A little bit more free.
There's a lot of people like you, George. You know, I mean, Christopher Dernerin is looking at possibly moving up here. At one time, Louise Dreeves, yeah, and I still think, you know, she's giving consideration of getting out of Minnesota, the bluest of the blues, and. You know, there's a lot of people that are making mass exits from California and from the other blue states to the red states because of the reason you just mentioned, George. So,
well, I mean, I've looked at places like, I own my plane. It's a trailer. So, yes, okay. And please hold off on the jokes regarding that. However, I could easily sell that, and there's really nothing tying me out here. Because I'm self-employed. Maybe I should look at a place like Springfield, Missouri, or Joplin.
Yeah, I'm very biased. I don't want to live. I wouldn't live in Springfield or Joplin myself, only because I don't want to live in a density area. I want to live out in the country. I want to live at the end of the world. I'm 10 minutes from anything I need. You know, I'm 10 minutes from Pea Ridge, Arkansas. I'm 20 minutes from Rogers, Arkansas, but I'm still at the end of the world. I'm in McDonald County, which is the lowest tax base in the state of Missouri. I bought 2 3-quarter acre lots for $5,000. I live in a trailer too. I bought the trailer for $1,500 cash and remodeled it. You know, so I have no house payments. The only thing I have is what little utilities. I burn wood to heat my place. And so, you know, I want to be as far away from this craziness as I can get. And I'll quote a friend of mine who said, the higher density areas you have, the more sin you have. And so, you know, that's kind of my modus operandi. So there's lots available where you can park a trailer on it and just start living for under, you know, $2,000. You can start living, you know. And there's a lot of mobile homes you can buy, nice mobile homes for, you know, $1,500 cash. And so people are basically without excuse. If they want to do a little research and, you know, there are ways you can actually live next to nothing. So anyway, I think Adeola had a comment. Go ahead, Adeola.
Yeah, the reason why I got back on, I just saw my parents for a few minutes. Can you still hear me?
Yeah, we can hear you fine. But that was kind of a surprise, was it? That was not a planned event, was it?
Yeah, I knew they were coming, but they're seeing my younger brother. But they met me in the front of my building. And I'm sitting there, I walk outside, took off my face shield. My dad shows up, walks outside, he says, "How you doing, early too?" Wearing a mask, everything. Out. Him and I were standing outside talking, and he was wearing his face shield, his mask, outside. And I'm sitting here just like, now I say hi to my mom, say, "How's they doing? Okay." Got a few birthday gifts, and then we started talking. So both of them were out. My mom was in his car, in their car, sitting down wearing a mask. My dad was standing out there outside wearing a mask, and I'm standing in front of the two talking about this general stuff.
Wow.
I'm the only one not wearing a mask.
Wow.
And I'm sitting there, I'm looking at everything. I'm like, "Daddy, what? Leave it alone. Don't do nothing. Don't say a word. Just enjoy the time we spend like this." Then my parents said, "Look, doctor's appointment." We didn't talk about the vaccine or anything, surprisingly. And then just that old, "Watch your weight, you're a bit bigger than last year." I was like, "Oh, yeah, okay, may gain a couple pounds, so I gotta work at that." Fine. And then just watch your weight, your sleep apnea, everything. So, yeah, I'm really soon on that. And then after you left, I say, "Hey, how you doing?" That's what, who's taking his hand? "Sorry, Adiola, sir. I understand how dangerous COVID is."
Oh no! Your dad wouldn't shake hands with his own son.
Yeah.
Wow.
Yeah, COVID. I'm like, "Fine, this man, I'm bumping up." I said, "Dad." For the entire weekend at my brother's house.
Oh.
Yeah, spent an entire weekend with. Spent an entire weekend with my younger brother, his wife, and grandkids in their house.
Wow. Then if that you just painted a picture of what I call "I'm up here, you're down there." You little infested rat, you. Okay. Oh.
Without a face shield on everything, just wearing a normal long sleeve shirt and pants, and they're wearing hat, coat, and everything, and both wearing a mask, and then they're going to drive home wearing a mask in their car.
I'm sorry, I just you painted a picture that I don't know. Anyway, well, listen, thanks everybody. We're coming down. It's about 17 minutes after the hour. I have recorded this today. I just pulled up the recording, and we're currently at almost 70 minutes. So, if anybody has any final comments, if not, I'm going to go ahead and bring this to a conclusion. I hope you all have. Go ahead. Go ahead, George.
Well, take care, Larry. I'm sorry. We'll take care, Larry. Take care, Walt, Adeola, Tom, Yuzi, Ashley, and whoever else might be listening.
Yeah, there's a lot of people listening. In fact, this goes on brand new tube. Our last conference call, over 300 people listened to it, so it was very encouraging to people. So, anyway, you all have a good afternoon, and we'll look forward to seeing you next Sunday. All right. Good night. Or I should say good afternoon. Good afternoon. All right.